On page 1789, we will read from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Just two verses today. And this is dealing with that passage that many have memorized, dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And they say together, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." That is the Word of God. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul warned the Galatian Christians that they were not to use their freedom as an excuse to sin, to live however they wanted. Rather, they were to be led by the Holy Spirit. They were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that didn't mean that they could do whatever they wanted. They had to be led by the Spirit. Last week we saw if they were not led by the Spirit of God, they would produce those works of wickedness. That list of wickedness included things like sexual immorality and idolatry. You know, the argument is, if I'm saved, I could do what I want. I have my ticket to heaven. And he's saying, no, if God's Spirit is leading you, you will see that by a change in your life. And that's what we're looking at today. If you are led by the Spirit of God, he says to them, you will produce good fruits. And we'll see this under three headings. First of all, the evidence of good fruits. Second, the examples of good fruits. And then third, the extent of good fruits. How much good fruit should you bear in your life? And our goals are that you will not desire to walk in the way you think is best, but you will be guided by the Holy Spirit of God so you can successfully do the work the Lord has called you to do. Evidence of good fruits. Well, the fruit God commands in those he has freed from sin comes from the work of God's Holy Spirit in man. And the question then is, how does this happen? How does the Holy Spirit work in man to produce those good fruits? By the way, some people see that word at the beginning, or that expression, "but the fruit of the Spirit," and they make much about that. But really, it's saying that you can say fruit or fruits. It's not going to really change the meaning of what the passage teaches. The word fruit, or the singular, is used to point to the fact that the fruit comes from one source, the Holy Spirit, and it's one package. These are the blessings that come from the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit produce that good fruit in us? Well, the Holy Spirit works in man's spirit to plant and cultivate the Word of God and then fertilize it as it is growing. He fertilizes it with his love and his assurance of eternal life. That's what makes people bear these fruits. And you look at the beautiful picture of this that we looked at some months ago in the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, he is taken and shown this picture of this table where there was the menorah. And on the two ends of the menorah, that's that seven-headed lampstand, there are olive trees. And the olive trees have tubes that lead to the bowls that collect the oil from the olive trees. Look at the picture of this in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 12. Let's read it together. "And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?'" And remember the response of what the meaning of this was. And we sing it in a song, a very popular song, that it's not by might, that it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Spirit of God was adding fuel so that the light could shine. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He nourishes us with what we need so we can bear fruit before God. And you notice the difference from what we looked at last week. We saw the word works of the flesh, but now he doesn't say fruits of the flesh. He says fruit, or you don't say works of the flesh. He says works or fruit of the Spirit. Why is there a change? Well, works of the flesh means they have a source in man. Wickedness is like breathing to the wicked, to the non-believer. He works at being wicked. His natural course of life is to be wicked. Man by himself is barren and unproductive, cannot produce good fruit. But when there's something that happens now in man, when the Holy Spirit is in him, the Holy Spirit is the one who works to produce fruits. How does he do this? By prompting us to obey, by working in us. And the difference is, man here is the instrument. When we do bad things, we are the natural agents of doing what is wrong. When we do good things, it's the Holy Spirit who is working in us, prompting us, pushing us, encouraging us, praying for us, so that we would produce good fruits. And that's why the Apostle Paul didn't talk about the works of the Spirit, of man's spirit, but the fruit of God's Spirit in us. What can we learn here? First of all, you have the ability to resist the Holy Spirit. And I include this because it's an important thing. We are called to bear fruits, but you can stop yourself from bearing fruit by the work of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, we're reminded, quench not the Spirit of God. This means you can really stop him from doing what he should be doing. But application number two, the good Christian will let the Spirit work in you. The Holy Spirit will work in you to create healthy habits, that you will keep that routine of that which is good. You will not ignore the gathering of yourselves for worship. You will discipline yourself to spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. Those are healthy habits that you will get from the Holy Spirit. And how does he do this? Again, you see, we come back to where we started. It's the Word of God that is planted in you and is nurtured by you, in you by the Holy Spirit, and fertilized in you. He will convict you when you do what's wrong. That's like clipping off parts that are not good. He will give you courage when you're afraid. He will convince you of what to say when you're dealing with someone who needs your help. He'll put the right words in your mouth when you don't know what to say. That's the work of the Spirit. And that's the one you have to let work in you instead of fighting him. A third application is this. The good Christian then must bear fruit. You will want to bear fruit. You're commanded to bear fruit. You are called to bear fruit. John chapter 15 verse 16 says this. Let's read together. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You are appointed and said, go bear fruit. That's the command. So to resist the Holy Spirit is a great evil. It's refusing to be productive. One commentator said it this way. He said, nothing but what is evil comes from man. That's the works of man, the works of the flesh. And nothing good comes but from the Holy Spirit. You're not the source of anything good. The Holy Spirit is. Let him bear fruit. Now let's look at the examples of fruit in man. The examples are second point. The foundational fruit you must bear is in your life. That's where you start. You can't look at helping others unless you've got these foundational fruits. And the first one he mentioned there is love. This is agape love. It's true love for God and for man, sacrificial love, self-sacrificing love. Man shows his love by doing what? By saying, oh, I so love everyone. No, love is fulfilling of the law of God with regards to man and with regards to God. And this brings pleasure to God. You know, God was your enemy. And in Jesus Christ, you've been restored. So you're expected now, having experienced love, to show that love back to man and to God and give him pleasure. You know, a man who says that he loves his children and doesn't teach his children, he's a liar. He doesn't know what love is, and he's not loving his children. You can say it 1,000 times to your children, you love them. It means nothing before God. In fact, it will work against you where God is concerned. Because God will say, when was the last time you taught them? When was the last time you disciplined them? When was the last time you prayed for them? If you don't do those things, you can't say you love. And that's where this foundational, you have to start on the inside, and then that goes to the outside. Christ's love brought God's love to you, and in turn, you are able to respond. And you know, a man might have been willing to kill his neighbor before, but when he comes to know Christ and God works in him, that he's ready to die for his neighbor. He's ready to suffer. That's what love is. That's when you show that you have passed from death to life. And that's why we say love is the foundation for how we are to live. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The second fruit we see there is joy. Joy. This only comes when your conscience has a good relationship with your Heavenly Father. The soul finds satisfaction when this happens. And that is true joy. Now, those who were visiting last night, you enjoyed having nice, spicy food, delicious desserts, and you have a temporary type of pleasure. That's okay, but that's not real joy. Real joy is knowing that God has nothing against you. Real joy is when you see the minister lifts his hands and salutes the congregation on behalf of God, saying, I have no weapons in my hand against you. Your conscience is clear. Your sins have been forgiven. That's what gives joy. That's what fills man with joy. Romans chapter 5 verse 2 says, together, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's where true joy stands. And children, remember this, what true joy is. It's not ripping open that present next week. That's okay, that's nice. But true joy is knowing Jesus Christ. And you know, every parent likes to watch their children open a present and smile and be happy. But what's the greatest joy you will have as a parent? It's when those children stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I love him and I want to serve him because I know he sent his son to die for me. That's what gives joy, isn't it? It's the work of Jesus Christ. And we keep that in perspective. And what happens when you have that love of God, your knowledge, and you have that joy in your heart? Then you have peace with God. This is peace that God's anger has been assuaged against you. And there's nothing but the Holy Spirit at work in your life. He assures you that you are saved. Your mind is satisfied. That's what real peace is. In this world, we say peace is the absence of war. But that's not true peace. People are praying for peace in Ukraine and Russia. But where will true peace come? How will true peace come there? It's when people hear and believe the gospel, isn't it? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Together, therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through having more weapons or having more powerful weapons or being stronger than your enemy. It's knowing Jesus Christ. But then, having peace with God, then you desire to have peace with your neighbor. And then you want to avoid strife with each other. And that's what the next category of fruits describe. And there are three categories, as you will see. This next category requires energy to some extent, but it starts inside and then it begins to flow on the outside. And the first one here is to be long-suffering or patient. This is opposed to hastiness or rushing to revenge. This is to patiently bear when others injure you. It's not just being patient when somebody's late. It's when somebody's injuring, cause harm to you. It's when people taunt you and mock you for who you are and what you stand up for. And being not responding in a way that you might want to respond, but to be long-suffering and patient with them. This is bearing up with the weak. You know, when people can't do the same thing as you can do, and you run out of patience and you say, how can't you get this? Well, that's not being long-suffering. It's saying, maybe people can't learn as quickly as you can or can't do something that you could do. Or it's not expecting people to be strong enough. How come there's a little bit of pressure in your life and you're cracking up? You shouldn't. Well, long-suffering is to wait on them, to help them. Not expect to be everyone as strong as you physically or spiritually or mentally. This means accepting difficulties without complaining. When you have troubles in your life, it's to be able to say, Lord, you have a purpose in this. It also means to joyfully accept God's providence. You know, how many people had loved ones who came sick on the COVID, or maybe lost loved ones, or maybe you've had some difficulties in your life, failing an exam, broken relationship, poverty, fired from a job. These are all difficult providences of God. But when you are long-suffering, you'll be patient through these times. And then kindness. This is such an awesome gift. Wish that we all had it. I wish I had this gift of kindness. It refers to being sweet. And you're so nice, it means people want to be around you. It's to make people like you. It's one of the rarest gifts in our modern society because we're taught to look out for ourselves. It's all about me. Do what's good for you and then, yeah, maybe you can help others. But kindness is to be sweet. And then goodness. This refers to being good and doing good. It starts on the inside, it comes to the outside. And to do this for your neighbors. It also requires that you stay away from things that are bad. So it's not saying, you must do good alone. Avoid that which is bad. And remember, the tree you're drawing from, the Lord Jesus Christ, is good. And the fruit then must be good. And this is the work of the Spirit. As you remain in Christ, as you draw from Christ, so you will become stronger. And you will be nourished and you'll be able to bear these fruits. And then the third category of fruits. This is most purely outwardly. That, you know, it starts with what God does in your heart. Then this halfway of inside, outside, and now fully on the outside. And look at these three gifts. Faithfulness. I think the old King James used faith, but that's not the idea here. The word is not faith, but it's to living, the living of your faith or showing faithfulness. And this requires that you do your job in a conscientious manner, that you ignore nothing. Let me give you a few examples of this, a couple of them. First of all, Matthew 23:23. Let's read together. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You see the problem there? There are some who like the idea of these small obediences. And it's okay to pay tithe. God commands it. But then they look and I'm going to be a good Christian and tithe. And the Lord is saying, wait a minute. What happened with justice? Justice for the poor. You're abusing the poor. What happened to mercy for those who are sick and weak? You ignored them because you want to make more money. What happened with your faith? Your trust in Christ. Yeah, it's okay to do one, but you can't ignore the big things. You have to be faithful in all areas. Titus 2, verse 10, together. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God or Savior in all things. Good fidelity is faithfulness. That's the same word. To be faithful is what God expects from you. Faithfulness seen in life. And you know, sometimes you don't always like some of the things you have to do. But you still do it. Because the Spirit of God urges you. Is that easy to do? Is that convenient? No, sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it costs you, but you still do it. Why? Because you're faithful to the Lord. Just like the Lord, you know, can you imagine Him, as we think about this time of the year, giving up heaven to go spend time in a cow pen? Probably a cave, damp, smelly, dark. But He did that because that's what was expected. And so you are called to bear fruits of faithfulness. And then gentleness, which is different from the kindness mentioned above. This is really speaking of being humble or meek. And it's not a state of mind. It is an evident fruit in your life. So you show that humility in your tone of voice. And the way you talk, others will want to be around you. And this is the work of the Spirit. He makes you humble. He makes you meek and gentle. And this is when you say the kind word to the one who is hurting. You know, it's easy when you see somebody with a problem, say, you can pontificate. I know why that happened to you. And maybe you do. But that's not always what people want to hear. Most of the times people know what they did, what's wrong. They need the loving support for those around. That kindness that you can give as a fruit of the Spirit. And then finally, self-control. This refers to holding and controlling your appetites and your passions. This means you will abstain from illicit drugs. This means you will control your appetite with food and drinks. This means that you will control your temper and you will control your tongue. This requires that you control your passions for money and obsessions with power. How this is needed for every one of us today, isn't it? Let the Spirit work in you, nourish you with the Word, and encourage you with the hope of glory. That you are God's child forever, so you'll produce these fruits. Let me give you a couple of lessons here, or maybe we'll make them three. First of all, every good tree will bear these nine fruits. If you don't produce good fruits, you have to wonder if you are in Christ. Now, we're never going to be perfect in our bearing of fruits. We'll have a few fruits with some wormholes on them. But if you're not producing fruits, you have to wonder where you are with the Lord. What does He expect? Application number two. Do you regularly get the bumper crop of these fruits of the Spirit? You see, the more the Spirit guides you, the more He works in you, the more He nourishes you, the more fruit you will produce. So let Him give you the desire to love and to serve your neighbor. Give you the desire to worship Almighty God. And then this one would probably be a third lesson. If you avoid worship, if you avoid the Lord's Supper, If you avoid devotional life, you will become unproductive. You'll be like some of those trees that are planted in no good soil and there's nothing to produce. So let God's Holy Spirit help you to gather for worship, to feast on the Lord's table, to take time in prayer and devotions regularly between yourself and your family so that you will become productive. That's what God expects. And we come to our third point. The extent then of these fruits. The Apostle Paul then said something that's kind of interesting, or quite interesting. He says there's no law against bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you look at that and think, what would that mean? What do you mean there's no law? No. Well, while laws are made for the purpose of restraining men, godly men, men who are nourished by the Spirit of God and assured of their salvation and their hope of heaven, they don't need laws to compel them of what to do and what not to do. They know what God expects from them, and they do it without being pushed. They don't want to be lawbreakers. The Christian heart is molded according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you don't first think, well, how can I get away with not doing something I should? You start off by saying, it's Sunday morning. I am going to worship God. I'm going to be with His people. Or it's morning time and I'll do my devotions. Or evening, whenever you do. You say, this is what I have to do. It's normal, like breathing. You know, what is the greatest joy, one of the greatest joy of a parent after your profession of faith as a young child? Is when you come home and some child took the initiative and cleaned the floors or washed the dishes without being told to do them. Because you don't need the law then, because you do it from love. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You don't need the law to tell you what to do. This is what new life does. Look at 1 Timothy 1:9. Together, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. It's the wicked who need God's law. But for the Christian, as the Spirit works and bear fruits in you, you are not limited by the law. You just receive and you bear. And the picture of branches is beautiful, right? Because the branch just stays there and receives the nourishment and bears the fruit and the fruits that make many people happy. And when you bear good fruits, there's a reward. You're receiving and you just produce them because God's working in you. But even when you allow yourself to produce the fruits, the rewards are there. Look at Psalm 19, verse 9 through 11. Together, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. You notice the beautiful picture there. The rewards may come in this life. They may start now, sometimes not. But they surely will come in heaven. Three more lessons. First of all, because you are redeemed and given a new heart by the Holy Spirit, a heart that can love God, and because He continues to plant the good seed of the Word of God in you, you will produce fruit. You won't focus on condemnation, the condemnation that the law brings, because you can't be condemned, not ever condemned. Christ bore your condemnation. So what do you focus on? You focus on bearing fruit. And there's no limit to how much you can bear. You let the Spirit continue to work in you. There's no limit. The extent is, there's no limit. So I want you to do, secondly, take an evaluation of your life. How much fruit of the Holy Spirit is present and useful in your life? How much are people nourished by this fruit? Well, the worst thing you see is a neighbor who's got a nice big apple tree loaded with apples and they're falling in the ground and nobody's picking them and he's not sharing with anybody. What do you think of such a person? Like, you've got all these fruits in you and you don't share and nourish other people by them. You're not using the gifts well. And then third, don't be fooled by those who are not believers. You know, there's sometimes people may seem to have these gifts of the Spirit. But if they don't have the Spirit of God in them, they're not bearing fruits of the Spirit. These are often called fruits of specious disguises. Fake fruits. They fool the receiver. They even fool the giver and think that everything's okay because he gives some money to the poor. And people do that at Christmas time, don't they? They feel guilty for being rich and they make it look like they're doing something good. But if you don't do it from a heart of love for God and for man, it's not a good gift. It's a fake gift. It's a gift that has a disguise on it. You were redeemed, though, by Jesus Christ with a new heart, and you are to bear fruit. Let's conclude. The Holy Spirit gives 9 major fruits that are visible, that are nourishing, and that are beneficial. They're beneficial to the Savior, for he received your praises. They're beneficial to your children and to his children. And they're also beneficial to you. In the keeping of them, there is great reward. So you must bear all of these fruits and bear them in great quantities. The world is starving. Your brothers and sisters need these fruits. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you are abandoning the works of the flesh and bearing the fruits of the Spirit. You are surrendering to God so his Spirit can clean you. So he can plant good seeds in you. So he can nourish you. So he can lead you to bear good fruits. I trust that those around you then are able to enjoy those fruits as the Spirit works in you to bear them. I trust your wife sees your kindness. I trust your husband sees your joy. I hope your parents see your self-control. I pray your boss will see your faithfulness. I hope your neighbor will see your peace. I desire the drivers on the road will see your patience. In fact, I hope everyone will see your love. I never forget the reason that you were able to bear these fruits. It was that green tree on which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He died so you might live. So your soul might be nourished, and so you can bear fruits to the world. And if you're not a Christian, you can't bear anything good. The only way you can bear good fruit is if you have a new or renewed soul. And the Holy Spirit does this by using God's word to regenerate your soul. Only he can do this work. And if you want this new life to bear good fruits, as you are called to do, then you ask him. He will give you new life for free. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for all you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gifts. Yes, Lord, we have the works of the flesh that want to raise their ugly heads in our lives. But we have your Spirit who is working through your word and sacrament to nourish us so that we will bear good fruits. Fruits of the Spirit. Let our lives be filled with that those around will be nourished by the fruit. and praise will go up to heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.